I hope us adults were learning something about just that great desire that the kids have to come up here and talk, and maybe that will just spill over into all of us one day. There's no reaction from you guys whatsoever. All right. So I set, by the way, the bulletin has the wrong sermon title, and so you can see the correct one here. We're freed to give thanks, and it is based on Psalm 116. Cut and paste on a computer is a lovely thing until you forget to do it, and then there we are. So I set aside our one another theme today, this morning, to be able to focus on Thanksgiving. And so we interrupt our regularly scheduled programming, you could say, to bring you this service of Thanksgiving. Hello? Whoops. Yes, it is good to give thanks to God for all his goodness and his enduring faithfulness. And that is what we have already done in our service, in our singing, in our giving thanks together. We will continue to do that now in our message. Freed to give thanks is our message today based on Psalm 116, as I've already said. But before we read that, let's bow down our heads and our hearts and ask God to put us really in a space of receiving his word. Of treasuring it, and I hope that you're filled with some kind of desire, eagerness even, to live it out, to go from this place and say, yeah, I want to go and do that. So let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you are our God. When we look into the world and we see tyrants and dictators and people who abuse their power, who run their political agendas, it gives us even more cause to say thank you, God, for being a good God, a God who wants to bless us, a God who wants the good for us. And so we bow before you, our Lord and Master. Speak to us so that we may build a kingdom here that reflects the kind of God that you are, a good, gracious, and merciful God. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So we read from Psalm 116, and we're going to be reading the verses 12 through 19 together. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? So this is the question, of course, that the psalmist poses, and I think this is really the question that we are asking too on a day like this, a day of Thanksgiving. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. And I stop there because that's a shocking thing. And we will hear more about that. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, O Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah indeed. This is the word of God to us this morning. Well, you're expecting, of course, a message on Thanksgiving. But I want to start by talking about chiastic structure. Oh boy, I can hear everyone thinking to themselves, I've always wanted to learn about chiastic structures. So here we go. Chiastic structure comes from a Greek word, chiasmus, which in turn comes from the Greek letter chi, which all of us Dutch people should be able to say. And it refers to a writing technique more commonly used in ancient writing that was more structured, like poetry, for example. And if you look at the Psalms, you can see a certain structure, right? It's written out in a way that you can kind of see a form, right, in the Psalms. It is written a little bit differently from other parts of the scripture. So it refers to presenting a series of ideas and then repeating them in reverse order. And when you do that, you create a kind of recognizable, visible structure. Believe me, it's true. At least those who are aware will be able to see it. And once you have been made aware, you will start to be able to see these things in the Bible. A chiastic structure is used for three reasons. First, for emphasis. So if you want to emphasize something, you might use a chiastic structure. If you want to repeat something to make sure that it sinks into people's brains, right? For repetition, you would use a chiastic structure because you say it once and then you say it again in reverse order. Or you could use it for clarification. So if you want to make sure that something is absolutely clear, not only do you repeat it, but you kind of draw attention to it. You kind of say, hey, 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 pay attention to this. Right? And a structure can help with that. Now, even with all that explanation, I realize you will still be totally confused about what this means. I recognize that. So let me give you a few examples to help you. So take Matthew 23, verse 12, for example. 23, verse 12 says, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Just a simple verse. And you may ask yourself, why did he write it that way? Well, I'm writing it this way so that you kind of can see a structure, right? Something is, if you write it out this way, you will start seeing the structure. So for those who exalt themselves, we label that with an A. And then it says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Well, that's a different thought, right? Exalt themselves, humble is different. So, because it's a different thought, we give it the letter B. And then the next sentence says, and those who humble themselves, well, we've already had that thought, right? Humbling has already happened. You see that? And so we go for another B because it's already there. And then the last sentence says, will be exalted, and we've heard about that too, right? Right at the beginning. So what letter would we give that? An A. Right? So the chiastic structure here, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The chiastic structure here is ABBA. Abba. And for those of you who are old enough, now you know why they looked like that. All right. Well, let me give you another example, because there's variations on this thing, right? John 4, 23 and 24. "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and the truth." Now, this is the way that you usually see it written in the Bible. So if you open your Bible, you go to the Gospel of John, and you read these verses, this is how you will see it. And it kind of hides what the Bible is doing here, right? Because let me show you what this looks like chiastically. Wow, there's a lot of difficult words here this morning. But if you take this same verse, these same words, And you arrange them so that you can see the structure. Now, think of this like as a house, right? So we see a house on the outside, and okay, it's a house, but it's only the builders that kind of can picture the framework, right? The studs and all that stuff inside. They know it's there, right? And if it wasn't there, the house would collapse, right? You need. So think of it a little bit like that. So here's that verse, and here's what it looks like chiastically. Right? So the worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth, A. These are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks, because now it's talking not about spirit and truth, but about worshipers, B. God is spirit. So that's a new idea. So that's the center. And then B, and there's worshipers. We've already talked about that. So it's another B. And then in the end, so it is good that we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And that's what we said at the beginning. Do you see how this works? Right? So now we have A, B, C, B, A. Right? Another chiastic structure. Wow, profound. Right? And this is what you do in seminary. Right, and but it's hard, of course, to see this in the New Testament because there are stories. But it's easiest to see this when you read the Psalms, for example, because it's already written kind of in a form like that. I hope that you kind of see. Now we added the C here in the middle. Instead of Abba, we have A B C B A because. C was a new idea. And what it does, it draws our eyes to the center. Right? We automatically we do A, B, C, B, A. And so our eyes, this is like an eye opener in a sense. Right? So, and it highlights something that is important. We are called to worship God in spirit and in truth. In the right spirit, we don't just slough it off, right? We do it in the spirit, and we know that God is spirit, and he is truth. And so the most profound thing that we learn here, we do this because God is spirit. And so we are drawn to something that is important right in the middle of our text. Are you with me yet? He's saying, yeah, I kind of get that. Well, the text that we read this morning, and I know you were not at all aware of this, is also a chiastic structure. It has that same kind of structure of A, B, C, B, A. And what this means then is that something is said at the beginning, A, and what is said at the end is related to what's in the beginning, A, A. And then something is said after that, B, and it will be repeated with the other B. And what's most important is in the center. C. Are you with me? Okay, so let's just walk through the text. This is like, oh, this is like studying. So I apologize to the guests, you know, and you're thinking, oh boy. You know, we thought the pastor was going to tell jokes. And here it's like we're sitting in a classroom. Right? But this has a payoff, right? It teaches us about thankfulness, right? So let's do verse, we'll start at the beginning, of course. We start at verse 12. Now, in verse 12, the psalmist asks a question. And the question is, of course, what shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? Now, we need to notice, first of all, that the question is tied to something that that the psalmist said earlier in verse 7. In verse 7, the psalmist says, "Return to your rest, my soul." How many of you are just like wiped out by life in general? Schedules. And it just, life seems to come at you, and it sometimes it just seems to run you over. And you don't seem to have a moment to yourself, And you can't find, you're anxious, you're thinking about paying the bills, you're thinking about job, you're thinking about your kids, and you're worried about your grandkids, and you're, right? And now we hear stuff in the news, we hear stuff about Israel, and where is this going to go, and Ukraine and Russia, and where is that going to go, and how many of us experience kind of anxiety and stress and worry? Is there any, you don't have to raise your hands, but yeah, I sometimes get caught in that loop. Right? Of saying, where is this world going? Right? So, verse 7 says, return to your rest, my soul. What does God want for us? God doesn't want all this crap that's happening in the world. Right? When he made the world, remember how he made it? He made it good. And behold, he looked at everything he had made and it was very good, in fact. Right? And what do we see now? We see a bunch of crap that's happening. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that on the stage, behind a pulpit, as a minister. That's why I stepped away from the pulpit. And the psalmist says, return to your rest, my soul, because that's where you're supposed to be. That's how God intended it. For the Lord has been good to you. So then that question in verse 12 that starts our passage, what shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me, really is that yearning for what? For rest. He has been good to you. The Lord has been good to you. The Lord has been good to you. And that fact leads the psalmist to ask, essentially, how do I respond to God's goodness? Do I still see it? How do I thank him? What can I possibly give to the Lord who has been so good to me? His heart is disturbed because he doesn't know how to show his gratitude. How do you, have you ever gone to a birthday party and you just didn't know what to buy the person? Have you ever been there? Because that person has everything. Like, what could that person possibly want? Right? And so you're wandering through the dollar store because you don't want to pay too much. And you look at all this, talk about crap, and you look at all this stuff and you think, could I give this to them? And it's like, you probably have that already. Right? So it's difficult to buy something for someone who has everything. Well, God is the God of the universe. He can make anything he wants. So what do you get? God. And if you can get into that space, you will understand what the psalmist is asking. The question is one of thanksgiving. I used yellow. Can you see it? Sorry, Linda. It's there. Can you read that? Thanksgiving, it says. And by connecting the question to verse 7, we come to a profound truth. The truth is that the root of all thanksgiving, whether you realize it or not, whether you're Christian or not, whether you are aware of God or not, whether you acknowledge God or not, the root of all thanksgiving is the goodness of God. God is good. And all the time. Very good. On to verse 13 and 14. Now these verses describe acts of thanksgiving. Verse 13 says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. And then verse 14, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Now let's take that apart just a little bit. Let's look a little bit closer. I will lift up the cup of salvation. How many of you have ever been to a wedding? None of you have been to a wedding. This is sad. Okay, most of us have been to a wedding, right? And what happens at some point? People are happy and they want to celebrate. And what do they do with their glass? Lift up the glass and they say, let's toast the bride and the groom. I will lift up the cup of salvation. This is like toasting God, blessing him and saying, God bless you because you are good. And we don't say to God, may you have long life because he's eternal, right? But it's the same idea. I will lift up the cup of salvation is about celebration. It's about toasting God. And then the next thing says, and I will call on the name of the Lord. Lord, what does that sound like? We're simply talking about prayer. I will call on the name of the Lord. When someone sends, so you are at home, and you're sick, and you can't get out, you can't get groceries, and so one of your friends sends you a casserole, puts it on your step because you have COVID, you can't open the door, and you can't... And then they text you, and they say, there's a casserole on your step, right? And so you take it in, woo, right? And what do you do after that? There's a card that says, from Linda. What do you do? You will call Linda, and you say, hey, awesome, thank you, just what I needed. Are you still with me? See, we tend to spiritualize all this stuff that we read in the Bible. I will lift up the cup of salvation, celebration, yay God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. I will pray and say, God, hey, you're just amazing. Thank you for being my friend, for being my father. If you're uncomfortable calling God your friend, I know that there's, you know, God is still God and he's to be praised and glorified and he's holy. Yes, I get it. But he's also our Father who says, come and sit with me. Call upon the name of the Lord. And then, let's keep going. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord. So let's go back to that wedding thing, because in a wedding you make certain vows. You say, I will, for rich or for poor, for if you're being a jerk and if you're being nice, I will commit myself to you. That's basically what you're saying, right? We don't use those words, but that's what we're saying. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord. What is that about? Well, that's about commitment. God says to us, I will be your God and you shall be my people. And what do we say? That's God's vow. Now, God's very good at keeping vows. He makes promises and he keeps them. We're a little bit less good at that. And so this is making a commitment to God once again. Yeah, Lord, I know I've forgotten you. I screwed up. I walked away from you. But you know what? You are good, and so I'm going to try again. Lord, I'm going to fulfill my vows. Now, how likely is this to happen perfectly? Unlikely, because we are broken people. We are sinful people. We mess things up. Anybody here that doesn't mess things up? Just me. No wonder you call me as your minister. No, of course. Of course, we all mess up, right? And so we make like a daily recommitment to say, God, I will fulfill my vows in the presence of all his people. Isn't that interesting? In the presence of all his people. What is that talking about? Togetherness. It's talking about communion. We have this old English word that says communion of the saints. Well, what is that all about? Well, it's a gathering of God's people, of people that God has called. Communion of the saints is about fellowship. It's about being a community. It's about loving each other. And we're back to the One Another series, which I promised to leave behind. So the acts of thanksgiving are celebration and prayer. They are commitment, making a commitment, recommitting daily, and communion. Doing that together, there's no such thing as a lone Christian. Are you with me? All right, on we go. We get to see, which is the middle, remember? That's where our eyes are drawn. And the middle is really the heart of the matter. Boom. What is the heart of the matter? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Precious. Now, that word has been forever ruined since that movie, Precious. It's not that precious. It's a biblical precious. And precious means highly valued or costly. God highly values people that follow him as servants, we call it. Now, we're uncomfortable with that word. Faithful servants are precious, highly valued by God. But to be a faithful servant of God is also costly. It asks something of you. Right? So God does expect you to walk in his ways. And right? Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. If you've had a faithful mother, blessed with one, you have freed me from my chains. Now, this is where it gets difficult, because the Lord values the death of his faithful servants. And we're okay with that. We can what do you imagine when you hear that? You think of maybe martyrs, the guy in the orange suits that gets his head chopped off. How did I go there? But no, right? Martyrs, people that died for the faith, people that are confronted with this question, are you going to follow me? Are you a Christian? And if you don't, there are parts in the world where people die when they stand firm. And so we thank God for living in a free country this morning. That means something. So is that what the Bible is talking about here? And then it says, I am your servant. Hello? Does this mean that God wants me to present myself, to have my head chopped off if need be? Is that what he's calling us to, is martyrdom? So you're not faithful to God in your commitment until you die? Pastor, this is supposed to be a Thanksgiving service. Really? Well, I forgot where this is going. I have to get back to my notes. But this is where the Bible goes. Thankfulness is rooted in what God has done. What did God do? He died for us. But thankfulness is about what God has done. And because of what God has done, we do not have to walk that road. But we are called to die to ourselves. Thankfulness, in a funny way, is dying to yourself. It's about not you, your ego, not your pride, not about making yourself the center of the world. If you leave God behind, if you say, well, who's he? In essence, what you've done is you've lifted yourself up and you've made yourself to be an idol, and you want the whole world and everything in it to bow down to you, your desires, your wishes, your opinions, your perspectives. Give me what I need. And God is somewhere down there. So you're making an idol of yourself, and you need to die to that. That's what the Bible is saying. And thankfulness is lifting up God. And if you lift up God, what happens? You place God above yourself. And you recognize that something has to die within you. Your pride has to die within you. There's a poem called Paradise Lost. It's written in the 17th century by John Milton. Some of you might know it. And it's really a Christian story of the fall of Satan. Satan was kicked out of heaven. Satan was not going to bow down to God, saying, no, never. And in fact, Satan, here's a line from that poem that's quite profound. Satan says, better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. Now, what's that about? Satan said, I'd rather be on the throne of hell, number one, than to serve in the courts of the Lord. Be humble enough to acknowledge that God is bigger. You see what's happening here. And I think this is what this psalm is addressing. We need to die to ourselves and lift up God and then thank God for who He is and for His goodness. Are you with me? All right, that's what thankfulness ultimately is about. Dying to self, and this is the thing, dying to self leads to freedom. You say, well, I don't want to be a servant. Who wants to be a servant? I want to live in a mansion. But dying to self leads to freedom. Romans 6, 17 and 18, but thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin, and you have become slaves to righteousness, to right living with God. True thanksgiving is about honoring God above all, including yourself. Which brings us to the remainder of our passage, and because it is a chiastic structure, we already know that this will be a repeat of everything that we've already said. B, right? It's a repeat of verses 13 and 14. And they are again the acts of thanksgiving. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you, it says, and call on the name of the Lord. What was that about? Commitment and celebration and prayer. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. And what was that about? Commitment and communion. And then, to make sure that we get the fact that we have to do this together, it repeats it one more time, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. And then there's that one straggling verse at the end, 19, the last part of 19. And this is the conclusion, and this is the answer to the question that the psalmist asked at the beginning. How shall I thank God for all His goodness to me? Well, I will praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. So here we have this bare chiastic structure, and you think, oh boy, what is it going to go with this? But when you take time, and when you have the eyes to see, you start to see what this is about. It starts with a question, and the question is one of thanksgiving. And how do I thank God? Well, through celebration, through prayer, through commitment, and through communion. And through celebration and prayer and commitment and communion, I will end up in a place of praise. And why do all this? Well, the heart of the matter is that if you die to yourself, you don't make the world all about yourself, then you will experience true freedom to praise God and to live for Him and with Him. And you will find rest, what the Bible calls shalom. And all will be well. Amen. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. And that is the foundation for the thanksgiving that we offer to Him today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.